We're going to look together this morning at the parable of the lost son in Luke chapter 15. And I want to begin by reading from verse 21. Luke chapter 15 and verse 21. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. I want to look at the parable from a particular perspective. And that is, I want us to see what it tells us about God. God the Father. There's a portrayal here in this parable of the Father. We call it the parable of the prodigal son, the parable of the lost son. But perhaps it would be better called the parable of the loving Father. Because the key figure in the whole parable is the Father. In the opening chapter of John's Gospel, we read this: "No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." No one has ever seen God, but the only begotten Son who is as close to the Father as it is possible to be, he has made him known. He has revealed him. He's shown us what God is like. That, of course, is true of Jesus' life, of his words, of his ministry, of the acts of kindness that he showed, of his death on the cross. But it's also true as he speaks about God, because he knows God. He knows the Father. And in this parable, he portrays him in a most amazing way, in a way no other religious teacher would portray him. He's a loving Father. We read the words of the Father to the Son, "Quick, bring the best robe." But there are some verses before that which describe the Father like this: "But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." An amazing description of God. God in his dealings, not with good people, but with a son who has failed. Who has failed absolutely and has nothing to commend him. We often react against false teachings, and it's right to react against them, but sometimes we don't realize that false teachings often focus upon really important truths. If a false teaching is to lead people astray, it must have enough truth in it to sound like the truth. One of the great affirmations of the Bible is this: God is love. And because in the liberalizing of some so-called Christian teaching, the emphasis has been exclusively on the love of God, there has perhaps been a temptation for us to lose sight of this amazing truth. What is the first thing you think about when you think about God? God the Father, through whom we come through Jesus to the Father. How do you think of him? Do you think, "My heavenly Father is love"? Not simply loving, he is love. God is spirit, God is love. And that love is revealed in a wonderful way in Jesus Christ. And because we wanted to correct a wrong emphasis, a distorted emphasis upon the love of God, we have inserted emphases on other aspects of God's character, which are true. Upon his holiness and righteousness and justice, and all those things are true. But we're in danger sometimes of losing sight of the fact that God is love. He has an amazing love for people like you and me. And you see, Jesus teaches this parable, he speaks the parable, into a definite context. At the beginning of the chapter, we're told that tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him. The people who were gathering round him were those who were disapproved of by society, the tax collectors, the traitors who made money everything and betrayed their own people to work for the Romans. And then the sinners, We're all sinners, but these people were notorious sinners. And one of the things they accused Jesus of being was he was a friend of sinners. And there were some people who were decidedly not the friend of sinners. And as Jesus was teaching the people, these tax collectors and sinners, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." What kind of man is this if he keeps that sort of company? Why does he mix with these sort of people? And it's obvious that they totally disapproved of him. Now, if you and I had been a tax collector or sinner listening to Jesus, and suddenly we realized that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law had turned up, we'd have looked at them and thought, "They don't want me here. I better go. I better slip away, because I've got no right to be here, because I'm a social and a spiritual outcast." And so Jesus speaks, and he speaks powerfully, and he speaks directly to the situation. He is not intimidated by the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. He is not allowing their legalism to distort what he is teaching, and certainly not to give these tax collectors and sinners the impression that they are not welcome to listen to him. Because he did welcome them, and he did eat with them, and it was an act of fellowship to eat with them. And so he tells a parable about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and he loses one of them. So he leaves the 99 in the open country, and he goes to find the sheep that is lost. And when he finds it, he's full of joy. And he comes home and he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And then he says, "As I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." If one of these people repents, he says, there's going to be a party in heaven. That's what he's really saying. There's going to be joy in heaven. And when he tells the story of the woman with the 10 coins who loses one, again searches the house, sweeps the house with all the dust that would have been in the house of those days until she finds it, and then also rejoices with her friends, he says, in the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Over everyone who repents, heaven rejoices. The angels rejoice. And he's really saying, first to these Pharisees and teachers of the law, you're out of step with heaven. What you're saying is not what heaven thinks. And he's saying to the tax collectors and sinners, if you repent, if you experience godly sorrow for what you have done, there will be great joy in heaven. There will be great joy amongst the angels. But he makes his teaching even clearer in this parable, the longest of his parables, as he tells the story of this man with 2 sons. And actually, both the sons are lost. One went to the far country, the other one stayed in the father's house. But neither of them really knew the father. And he tells a story about this younger boy and how he goes to his father and says, "Well, I'd like my share of the estate. You're going to leave me some money when you die. Would it be all right if I had my money now?" And the father decides to give him his share. He's the younger son, so he was entitled to 1/3 of the estate. The older boy would have 2/3 of the estate. And so he takes his cash. And as soon as he can, he leaves home. And he sets off for a distant country and there squandered his wealth in wild living. And that's a common picture, isn't it? It's a picture of somebody saying, I don't want God to spoil my life. I want to take from God everything he gives me. And then I want to get as far away as I can from his influence. And I want to seek the pleasures of the world. And the pleasures of the world are always expensive. And he spends his money, and he has a great time, and he thinks, this is what I've always wanted. I'm free. You see, he's not free at all. He's bound by his own sinful nature. He seeks things that aren't really the source of pleasure and happiness. They aren't right. Only things that are good and right bring true joy and happiness. But for a time, everything goes well. He's got new friends, and he spends his money freely, and they're happy for him to spend his money and happy to enjoy all the things that he's doing. But He's a long way from home. Now, we would be sad if a child went away in that sort of way, a son left home. And you said to father, how's your son? How's he doing? And you said, well, I haven't heard from him. I don't know what he's doing, but I know he's a long way away. And we might even say, well, he's a long way from the Lord as well. And I'm really concerned about him. But you see, this boy was not only doing the wrong thing, but in this Eastern culture, he was bringing shame and disgrace on his father. Why is your boy behaving like this? Because when he spent all his money, he begins to be in want. He doesn't have any friends, really. The friends disappear. And he's got to somehow manage, and he looks for a job. And in the way Jesus tells the story, the whole situation gets worse. We find it hard, I think, to get into the mindset of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. See, the Pharisees were lovers of money. It would upset them to hear that somebody had wasted all that money, because they love money for its own sake. Well, now he's going to get a job. Well, what job does he get, they say? Well, he ends up feeding pigs. Pigs of all people. Unclean animals. That's the only job. So here's a Jewish boy feeding pigs. He can't eat the meat, but he's feeding pigs. And he longs. He's so hungry, he would actually like to eat the pig's swill. And it was a time of famine. And there wasn't much food for anybody, but the pig's swill must have been terrible. Remember when I was in school, we had a slop bucket where we put the slops from our lunch when we'd had it. Remember one day, two men coming into the dining room and eating from that slop bucket. I'd never seen anybody do that before. Never since. But that's where he was. He was eating what the pigs didn't eat. And no one gave him anything. You see, a sinful life is a lonely life. The world is a lonely place when you haven't got the money to keep up. When you're no longer fun like you used to be. And actually there are no friends. And there's no one. And he's trying to help himself. He's trying to make his way. But he's failing. He never realized when he was at home the blessings that were his. And now he's far from home. And he's struggling. He's going downhill. And he probably recognizes if he carries on going in that direction, it won't be long before he dies. And so he says, you know, there's only one place to which I can go. There's only one person to whom I can go. He came to his senses. You know, that happens to us sometimes, doesn't it? We try every other possible way, every other possible alternative. But in the end, there's only one place that we can go. I'll go back to my father, he said. Because at the end, there's only one person in the world that really loves him. And he knows enough about the Father, though he doesn't know the Father really, but he knows enough about him to realize that perhaps his Father will help him. But he says, I'll go back to my Father and I acknowledge that I've done wrong. Because my Father's hired men, those are people who were paid a daily wage. They worked on the farm and they got their wages every day. Well, they had enough food to eat and they had a bunkhouse to sleep in. And I go back and I'll say to my dad, look, I realize that I've sinned against heaven and against you. He had done things of which he was deeply ashamed. He'd done things which he never thought he would do, but he did them. In the pressure of the crowd, he was led away and he wanted to show everybody what an open-minded man he was. And he'd gone into things that he never thought he would do. And I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I brought shame and dishonor upon you. I'm not worthy to be called your son. So would you please take me on as one of your hired men? Would you add me to the workforce? And I'll earn my way. I'll earn my keep. I've got no right to ask anything from you. But I'll work every day. And if you could just give me my daily wages and food to eat, that would be wonderful. You see, he thinks again of buying his way back into the Father's favor. I've got to do something. And that's what we all think. I've got to do something. I've got to offer him something. I've got to earn the blessings that God gives me. His older brother is really in exactly the same place. He When the younger boy comes back and the older brother hears the music and dancing and finds out from the servant what has happened, I think the servant was probably rejoicing, saying, "Your brother's come, and your father's killed a fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. It's a happy day in the home. Your brother's back." But he's not happy. He's angry. And he's not going in there. He's not going to share in the celebrations. And his father goes out to him. And this is what he says. "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Jesus understands, you see, the mindset of the Pharisees, the mindsets of the teachers of the law. They kept the rules, they kept the laws, but they didn't love God. And they didn't know his love. It was a slavery, it was a bondage. It made them feel proud and self-righteous. But it didn't bring them any nearer to God. The story of the older boy is in many ways as sad, if not sadder, than the story of the younger son. "And you never gave me anything, not even a young goat, so that I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." I didn't get a goat, he had a calf. And the father says, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." You see, he's speaking to these Pharisees and teachers of the law in love as well. He's saying the love of God is open to you too. "Everything I have is yours. You're always with me." But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So neither of the boys, you see, understand the father. And he wants to come back and the younger son and earn his way back in. I wonder, as you think about knowing God, how you think that comes about. Is it by what you do? Or the promises of what you're going to do? That's what we often think. "I've done wrong and I'm sorry and I won't do it again. And I'll try to make up for it." That's really what he's saying. "I'll try to show you that I'm a changed person." And so in the distant country, he got up. And he went to his father. Decisive change. Change of direction. Has there been that sort of experience in your life? A change of direction. You're going away from God. And then you turned and started going towards him. And it was a long way back. Perhaps he wished he hadn't gone so far. He was tired. He was hungry. And he was in need. And perhaps it was painful to walk. But he set off for home. And as he went, he was practicing his speech, thinking what he was going to say. And perhaps as he got nearer the home, he began to be overwhelmed by it. You know, it's very hard to actually face up to what we have done. I sometimes wonder whether the boy would ever have got home if it hadn't been for the father. I can think of times when I've had to go and see somebody and perhaps it's not going to be an easy meeting. And I've set off from home to go to see them and I've driven towards their house and you get to the end of the road and it would be so easy to say, "Oh, I won't go today." Drive past the end of the house and put it off for another day. But you drive into the road and you stop outside the house and you look to see if anybody saw you because you could still drive on again and they wouldn't know you'd come. But you get out of the car and you walk up the path and you knock the door very quietly, almost hoping they'll be out. But then they come to the door. You know, we put things off, don't we? Find it difficult to face things. The nearer he got to home, the further away he was from the far country, the more he got into familiar territory that he knew, the more he realized that the difference, the discrepancy between how he had been living at his father's home. And he could easily have been overwhelmed by his failure. How can I go back? My speech seemed pretty good in the far country, but now as I realize I've got to face my dad, and I've got to look at him and say, "Father, I have sinned in the sight of heaven and before you, and I'm not worthy to be called your son." He could easily have turned away and gone to another place. And lived out the rest of his life without ever experiencing the love of the Father. But you see, Jesus shows how the love of God is expressed to unworthy people, to these tax collectors and sinners, to people like you and me, by the way he then describes the Father. The Son is on his way. Listen to this, isn't it lovely? But while he was still a long way off, his Father saw him. It's amazing how a father can, and a mother can recognize their child. Maybe on the beach and there are loads of children, but you spot your child and you're watching them. And all the time the boy had been away, the father had had this son on his heart. And he'd been wanting him to come back, looking for the day that he would come back. And one day he came and he looked and he saw him. What would you have done? You know, your son has taken a third of the family fortune, whatever that fortune is. And he's gone, and you probably realize he's bringing nothing back. And you don't really know what he's been up to, but you know it's been bad things. And now he's coming back. It would have been very easy and perhaps very normal for us to say, well, I'll make him come all the way. It'll be good for him. It'd be good for him to realize what he's done. I don't want him to minimize what's done. I'll make him come all the way. You know, and as he comes in through the drive, you're sort of standing there. You know, the way you stand can communicate a lot, can't it? And he walks every step towards you. And then you say, oh, it's you, is it? What have you been doing? In your heart, you want to embrace him, but you just want to make him suffer a bit and squirm a bit before you tell him that you love him. That's what we do. But God is not like that. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. And it's staggering. It's amazing. Because while he's yet at a distance, his Father sees him. And he has compassion on him. He's filled with compassion for him. He's brokenhearted when he sees this boy and the state that he is in. And he runs to him. There's something inescapable about the boy coming back to the father. He can't escape. Once the father starts to run, if the boy had thought he wouldn't make it, he's there. He's in the father's sight and the father is running. And when he runs to him, he doesn't stop and then say, oh, it's good to see you. He keeps on running until he throws his arms around him and he kisses him. That's what God is like. That's what the father is like. Isn't it an amazing description? Amazing description of the eternal God dealing with us in our sin and our failure and our unworthiness. Everything the boy says is right. He isn't worthy to be called a son. He has sinned in the sight of heaven. He has sinned against his father. But yet the father loves him. You see, we love him because he first loved us. He doesn't love us because we love him. He loves us because he is love. And as he loves us, so we begin to love him. And so he throws his arms around him. And the boy then makes his, at least part of his speech. He says, Father, I have sinned in the sight of heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He doesn't go on to say, treat me as one of your hired servants. But he says, I'm unworthy. And then Father says, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. All the signs of sonship, not a hired servant. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And you know, in the arms of the Father, I'm absolutely sure that the boy was crying. His heart was breaking. His heart was breaking in a way that it never broke in the far country. You see, it's one thing to say, well, Dad, I'll go back to Dad and I'll make a deal with him. It'll be in my best interests, and I'll have to admit I've done wrong. But I think he'll probably let me back as a hired servant. It's another thing to experience the love of the Father and to experience it in such a way that you know you don't deserve it. Where you almost want to say to him, Dad, you can't love me like this. You don't know what I've done. And the Father says, I do. I know what you've done. And I love you still. Isn't that amazing? He loves him, though he knows what he's done. And he loves him with a love that will never let him go. When I was a child, and in days when boys wore short trousers, you'd sometimes fall over and scrape your knee. And sometimes I'd do it when my mother was there. If I fell over and scraped my knee, I'd usually, because I was a boy, try to be brave and not to cry. You know, and you'd be sort of limping along like this and say, no, it's okay, I'm fine. You know, it didn't hurt. I could sort of get by without crying. But the thing that always got me was if my mum said something like, oh, are you all right? And that always triggered it. And I'd start to cry. And I didn't want to cry. But you see, it was her care that made me cry. It was her love that made me cry. And it's the love of God that makes it. When did you last cry because God loved you? That wonderful crying. Father, I'm not worthy, but I love you. The inescapable nature of that love, he saw him. He had compassion on him. He ran, and he ran full pelt and embraced him and kissed him. You're home. Why are you home? Because you came home? No, because on the way, the Father met me. On the way, the Father embraced me. Isn't it a wonderful thing? And I'm not worthy. I know I'm not worthy. But I give the glory and praise to him because he is my heavenly Father. Perhaps you've gone away from God. You've gone in the wrong direction and you're saying, I've got to come back. I've got to come back to him. Well, come back. Turn around. Arise. Go to your Father just like this boy did. And you'll find that he'll meet you on the way. And he'll love you whatever you've done. And he'll accept you. And there'll be joy in heaven. There'll be joy amongst the angels because you have returned to him. And his love will never let you go. And perhaps as you listen to this, you say, well, how can God do that? How can God, who is righteous and holy and just, do that? How can he accept us when he knows that we've done wrong? Well, you see, behind this parable, there aren't just two sons. There's a third son, isn't there? It's the one who's telling the story. And he's come into this world. What's he come for? He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. And actually, it's not just the tax collectors and sinners who were lost. It's the Pharisees and teachers of the law who were lost. It's the elder son who's lost. But he's come to save them all. He's come to bring salvation to all kinds of people. How's he going to do it? Well, he's going to go to the cross. He's going to suffer and die. And he knows what he's going to do. He prays the night before he goes to the cross and says, Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. But he's strengthened and he goes and he's nailed to the cross. And there's that darkness and he cries out of the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the Father turns his face away until he emerges the other end with that great declaration, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Well, there was a cost to our redemption. There was a cost to our forgiveness, but we didn't pay it, he did. And why did he pay it? He paid it in love. So that as Christians we can say that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one in whom we believe because he loved me. And he gave himself for me. And because of that there's a welcome as we come back. And there's pardon for our sins. And there's a new beginning. Isn't it wonderful? This boy can start again. He can have new life, eternal life. And the love of the Father. And again Jesus spoke about the Father. He said, for instance, you must love your enemies in order that you might be children of your heavenly Father. He causes the sun and rain to come on the just and the unjust, the good and the evil. That's the kind of God he is. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him. And he gives good gifts to his children. He'll be with you. He'll provide for you every step of the way, as well as wonderfully receiving you into the abundance that is his. And that's what this boy came back into. And he would never leave the Father, because now he knew the Father's love. As you think about God this morning, do you see him as he's revealed here? No, we've known and seen him. But Jesus, his only begotten Son, who is at his side, who is in his bosom, he has made him known. And this is what he's like. Perhaps this morning you're coming. You're still a long way off, but you're coming. You're being drawn to him. And suddenly you see the Father. But he saw you first. And his heart of compassion goes out to you. And he runs towards you, and he throws his arms around you, and he kisses you, and he says, bring the best robe quickly, and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet. Let's feast and celebrate, for this son, this daughter of mine, was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Amen. Let's sing together our closing hymn. It's number 653. Hymn 653, Love Divine or Love's Excelling, Joy of Heaven to Earth Come Down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Jesus, thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Hymn 653.